Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Thanks so much for listening to this podcast from Live the Promise. There are many more podcasts available up on the website at myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible. Thank you. Much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Monday to you. Well, this question I'm about to ask you, I ask a question every day if you listen often enough. This question I've asked you before, because this guest we've had on before, we have such great conversations, we keep asking him back. Here it is. Do you think science and the Bible conflict or agree? Do you think that they are in harmony with each other or in disharmony? Is it possible that there are absolute truths that are written in the Word of God that are actually proven in science? Well, I'm so honored and blessed to have Dr. Michael Gillen join me again for to talk about his amazing book, which is aptly titled Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. His publisher, Zondervan, was so generous that we've got a good stack of copies. I want to give Michael the whole time, so we're not taking calls today, but I want you to be able to get in on the drawing, especially if you have one of those intellectual minds, you will eat this book up. But even if you don't, I think you'll eat this book up. So we're going to have you do it the way that we typically do it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And I think about, I don't know, 8, maybe 10 of you are going to get a copy. So what are you waiting for? Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Give me your mailing address. And we'll get your name in a drawing. A couple of quick announcements before I get Dr. Michael Gillen on the show. One is we are so pumped to be partnering with Venture Expeditions for the Live Free Challenge. We came up with that name together cooperatively. We want to raise money to put an end to human trafficking. All the money we raise will go to International Justice Mission, every single dime. And here's how we're doing it. We're combining our Faith and Fitness Challenge to raise money. So this is how we're doing it. You go to our webpage, myfaithradio.com, or you can go to livefreechallenge.org, either one, and you make a pledge for how many miles you want to do in the month of August, whether it's bike, run, or walk. You just decide how many miles you want to do, and you kind of count on a number. You come up with a number that you feel like you could comfortably, or maybe even uncomfortably, believe God for. I'd rather go with the uncomfortable one. Raise the bar and get excited. I'm shooting for 200 miles of biking and $2,000, hoping to raise to end human trafficking. It takes you a couple minutes to build your fundraising page. You share it on your social media and you raise money. You use your best energies for the world's greatest needs. We are hoping together to raise $50,000 for International Justice Mission. Super excited about that. Another quick announcement, if you're traveling this summer, take us with you. We're so excited. We have a Faith Radio app now. You can just go to the Apple App Store or Google Play. And we've got people, would you believe, live streaming us on their phone from around the world. So if you are traveling, take us with you. Just as I said, go to the Apple Store or Google Play. All right, now let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Dr. Michael Gillen is president of Spectacular Science Productions Incorporated, the I do it every time. It's like I have it in my long-term memory. You can't say that word, and then I never can. Philanthropy Media Incorporated, as well as chairman and president, I have to say it again, Philanthropy Project. He also is a TV host, movie producer, best-selling author, columnist, and popular public speaker. He lives in Nashville with his beloved wife, surprisings here, genius son, and assorted barnyard animals. You can find his resources on our website at myfaithradio.com. Just one more time, Dr. Gillen, tell me how to say philanthropy.
You know, it is a tongue twister. I got to tell you, Susie. And, you know, it's philanthropy, and it's actually a word that was coined to combine film, as in movies, and philanthropy, which is, you know, obviously
it's
charity.
It's brilliant.
And so it's philanthropy. But, boy, I feel for you, Susie. And, you know, God bless you. You'd give it a go every time. And I'll tell you, you're going to nail it. You are going to nail it.
One of these days. Maybe it'll be 2017, but I will get it.
Yeah. I feel like it's a thorn in your side. Just
it is.
The way the Paul, you know, St. Paul had a thorn in his side. Yeah. It's the way God keeps us humble, I guess.
Exactly.
I don't know. But God bless you. You do it. You do it a great job.
You're
every
so
time.
Sweet. And, you know, there's something to be said about self-talk because, I tell myself, I'm not going to be able to say this thing again, and I mess it up. So maybe I need to tell myself a different story next time, huh?
I know. You know, all my years of doing television, you know, I ran across the same situation pronouncing, you know, certain last names that were very, very difficult. And I would tell myself as I was preparing to go on the air, okay, I would repeat it to myself. And somebody said to me once that if I say it over and over seven times, seven is the magic number, the psychologists tell us, you know, you nail it. But, you know, you go on the air and doggone it, wouldn't you know, the little gremlins get you and boom. You
know. I'm totally blaming it on the gremlins. That is totally what it is. So
oh,
good.
Lord. If that's the worst thing that happens today, believe me, you're doing great.
Yes. Well, you're so gracious. So,
absolutely.
You've been on the show plenty of times. I'm wondering if you came armed with a verse, just a verse you've been thinking about these days or one you'd like to share with us.
Yes, you know, I'm glad you asked me. I just love that you start the show off this way. It really reminds us all that ultimately it's all about God's word. Mm-hmm. It's not about our opinions, about anything. It's all ultimately about God's word. And yes, the one verse that I would love to share with your listeners today is Philippians 4:8, and I'll tell you why in a moment, but let me just read it if I may. It's probably familiar to your many of your listeners. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And I love it for many, many reasons. First of all, I love the opening. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true." And, of course, the book that I've just written is all about truth. And is it possible to know what is true and not true in a world that is so filled with phoniness and attempts to trick people into thinking that truth is no longer anything but an ice cream flavor? And, you know, 31 flavors, pick your truth. It's an absolute lie. It's an absolute deceit. So I love it for that reason, that it reminds us that there is truth. There is something that we can hang our hat on. There is something that we can live, can be the basis of a good life on this earth. And that it points us towards God, the creator of all things.
Beautiful.
But I also love it because every time I read that verse, Susie, it reminds me of my paternal grandfather, after whom I'm named. And I'm Hispanic. I don't know if I've had a chance to mention that to you. Yes, I am, for the most part, Spanish, Mexican, and Cuban. And I was just informed by my dear Aunt Alicia that I have some Austrian blood in me.
Perfect.
I'm a little bit of a mixed bag, but mostly Hispanic, and I grew up in a Spanish-speaking household. And my paternal grandfather was Dr. Michael Guillen. Now, but he's in Spanish, it's Dr. Miguel Guillen, because my last name Guillen is also pronounced in Spanish Guillen. And so my paternal grandfather was, I could talk endlessly about him, but I will just simply say that his extraordinary life led him to become the president of the CLADIC, which is in Spanish, and I'll tell you what it's like in English, Concilio Latinoamericano de Iglesias Cristianas, which in English is the Latin American Council of Christian Churches.
Wow.
It's a Pentecostal group, Spanish-speaking, based in Texas, southern Texas, Brownsville. But we have churches, some 200-plus churches in the United States, Central and Mexico, and Central America. And my grandfather lived in a little town called La Feria in the very southern tip of Texas. If you look it up on Google Maps, it's very, very tiny. It's really at the tip. And I got to spend my summers at Grandpa's ranch when I was a boy growing up. hot and humid, but I didn't care about the heat or the humidity. I just loved being on my grandfather's ranch. It was just, to this day, I just, oh my gosh, some of the happiest days of my life were spent there. And when he died, he had that verse that I just read inscribed on his tomb. He's buried in Houston, Texas.
Wow.
And that verse is inscribed on his tombstone. And when he died, my father inherited his Bible, my grandfather's Bible. And then when my father, when I got married, my father presented me with my grandpa's Bible. And I have it with me. And you could see that he underlined this verse. It meant so much to my grandfather. And, you know, you can read a lot into that verse, Susie, but for me, it's especially relevant in today's world where there is really, let's face it, a lot of ugliness going on in the world right now.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this Bible verse is encouraging us to, and telling us, look, yes, there's a lot of ugliness in this world, but if you just seek out the truth, seek out whatever is good. In other words, the way I paraphrase that verse, the way I look at it, seek out everything that comes from God, everything that is good and pure and lovely and decent and true. I'm going to choke up just talking about it. This verse is urging us to just focus on that. Yes, there's ugliness, and we mustn't put our heads in the sand. We have to face that reality, and we can't be Pollyannas and all that. But what this Bible is saying, but in the darkness, there is light. And focus on the light, and it will lead you to God, and it will help you to live a life that is based on truth and loveliness and purity and all that kind of thing. So anyway, that's my favorite verse, and those are the reasons why it's one of my favorite all-time verses in the Bible.
Wow, and this is why we asked that question. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen today, we're going to pause here. When we come back, I'd love for you, Dr. Gillen, to share. You've shared this before one of the other times you were on, but here you had a triple PhD. You were an intellectual, but you traveled down several different religious paths, exploring truth, exploring religion. Love to know what you found there and just a word about how you came to Christ. Then we've got lots of conversation ahead about this book, Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. Got a handful, good handful of copies to get into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. 10 of you will get a copy of this great book. More with Dr. Michael Gillen when we return. My guest, Dr. Michael Gillen, in his book, Amazing Truths, writes this: escape from the loud voices of city life and head to a place of quiet, unspoiled beauty like the Grand Tetons in northwest Wyoming or the inside of a prayer closet in your own home. There in the solitude of that sacred place, you'll be able to hear the voice of God, the creator of the universe. Isn't that amazing? He put the stars in place. He called them each by name. And he binds up your wounds. He heals the brokenhearted. That's what scripture says. So he's so big that he can create these galaxies, and so intimate that he cares about your concerns, your heartbreaks. That's the God we serve and love. Absolutely amazing. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen. And Dr. Gillen, you, again, I don't want you to have to feel like you have to overdo this because I've asked you, I love your story so much. But you had three PhDs. You were an academic intellectual, and you did travel down some other paths. I thought it was so interesting because what you learned about those religions versus what you learned about Christianity, they're not like even paths. I mean, that you saw such a contrast in what you learned about Scripture versus some of these other pathways. I want you to say a little bit about that.
Susie, I have to say I lost you for a moment. Can you repeat the question, please?
Absolutely. Sorry about that.
Yes.
So when you,
oh, that's okay.
Yeah. When you hear you were a 3 PhD,
yes,
intellectual,
yes,
academic, and before you came to Christ, you traveled down other religious pathways. And some often people,
yes,
think that there's many ways and to each his own, but you found some real disconnects in some of these religions and the contrast,
oh,
between,
sure,
what you found in Christ. Love for you to say more about that.
Absolutely. And I'll preface my remarks by saying, look, I mean, there are many people whose eyes are open to the truth and they come to it by faith. It's almost like Abraham, you know, that God spoke to him, and Abraham was ready, willing, and able to just follow God strictly by faith. I'm more like a doubting Thomas. I am an intellectual, and so my eyes were open to the truth in a different way. As you indicated, when I was a graduate student at Cornell, God really wasn't on my radar, and I was what could be called a scientific monk in the sense that I really lived, breathed, ate, slept science. That was my whole purview. But as I was learning my science, as I was training myself to be a scientist, I was discovering just how thoroughly beautiful the universe was. And so it naturally raised in my mind, my intellectual mind, well, how did this come about? It's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. It's a simple question to ask. How did this all come about? And the answer that science was offering me was that, well, it was random. I mean, it just happened by accident. It's a happy accident. And somehow that just didn't please me intellectually. Still not a person who thought about God or had anything to do with God. But it just intellectually, this just wasn't the satisfying answer. And so I set about looking for answers elsewhere. And at the time, I had taken a class on exobiology, that's to search for extraterrestrial intelligence, by Carl Sagan and Frank Drake, two of the pioneers in that field of study. And I had heard Carl, in particular, when he was being interviewed by reporters, speak about the Vedas. And I didn't know at that time, as a young man, I didn't know what he was talking about. But I went to the library, and this was before Google, and looked up, what does he mean when he's talking about the Vedas? And I discovered these were the sacred literature of the Hindu religion. And so that was my starting point. That's where I thought, well, you know, if it's good enough for Carl, Carl seems to be infatuated with the Vedas, and let me look into it. And so as I started reading about the Hindu religion, obviously it's a very polytheistic religion, believes in many, many different gods. And in fact, an average Hindu can have many, many gods within the home. There's a god for the pantry. There's a god for the living room. There's a god for the patio. I mean, this is how Hindus believe. There's a god for pretty much has its own little fiefdom or domain. And then I read how the Hindus believed that things came about, and intellectually, it just didn't find it satisfying. It seemed very fantastical to me. And then so I said, well, why stop there? And I started looking, and I started reading the I Ching, and I started reading the Buddhist literature, and I thought that was kind of interesting, very mystical, and didn't have a whole lot to say about God. Buddhism is more really about the individual, and it's a kind of a self-help religion. Again, that didn't really answer my question, where did the universe come from? Not in any intellectually satisfying way, and so I didn't stop there. At that time, when I was a grad student, Transcendental Meditation International, TMI, was very popular, and there was a guru, and I'm not going to even attempt to remember what his name was because it's even more complicated than philanthropy. So,
thank you.
But it was a Maharishi yogi or something like that. It was a very popular guru at the time, and he was making the rounds in the universities. You know, he would go to – he showed up at Cornell inevitably. He showed up at Cornell. I went to listen to the guy. And they believed that you could levitate and all these things. And I thought, well, that's kind of fascinating, you know. But again, it didn't address my principal question, which is, where did the universe come from? How did it come up? How did this thoroughgoing beauty that I've been studying as a pinhead, as a totally dedicated pinhead, that I was studying and I know so thoroughly on the smallest subatomic levels to the largest astronomical level, where did this all come from, right? And so that didn't satisfy, and then turns out that my thesis advisor is Jewish, and Professor Lieboff, and I got to know Professor Lieboff very well, naturally, as my thesis advisor. He and I spent a lot of time together, and he would invite me to Shabbat services on Friday night, and because I had no family in Ithaca, New York, I was really far away from my home, which was Los Angeles. I was born and reared in Los Angeles. So when I went to Ithaca, I was far, far from relatives and friends, and I thought, well, why not? And it made no difference to me, so I would go to Shabbat services on Friday night and then a Shabbat dinner, and I learned a lot about Judaism, and that fascinated me too, learning about the God of Israel, and I started reading the Torah and so forth and so on. I love the commentaries and so forth. And but there were elements of that religion that didn't satisfy me either. We don't have really the time to get into it, but I'm happy to answer questions if you do want to delve deeper. But and then I met this gal, Laurel, who ultimately became my wife, and I think I've spoken about her mm-hmm. in a previous appearance on the show, right? She really, I look back on it, I really do believe quite sincerely that the Lord placed her in my path, because she's the one who kind of rescued me from terminal nerddom. And she was the one, because she could see that I was seeking answers, you know. And she says, well, why don't you, what about the Bible, you know, the whole schmagegi, not just the Torah, but the whole thing, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And I'm like, you know, I just didn't feel that it was exotic enough. I was after something exotic. And so when she suggested that, it wasn't exciting to me, and it sounded very mundane. The Bible was very familiar, even though I had never read it, and I think that's a problem we have in this country. The Bible is very familiar to everybody, but nobody's read it. Mm. You know? So you're in this weird situation where everybody has an opinion about the Bible, even though they've never read it. I don't think there's any other – I can't point to anything else where that's the case. But I was just as guilty of that. I kind of prosecuted the Bible before I'd even read it. But she coerced me. She's very charming, which is why I married her. and we read it together, Susie, and that was the best part. I mean, she too was seeking answers, although I think she was probably further ahead in her spiritual journey than I certainly was. And so we sat, and we were a couple of reporters, we had minds, very critical minds, still do. And so we didn't just speed read, you know, remember Evelyn Wood speed reading? We didn't speed read our way through the Bible. We covered maybe at most one chapter per sitting, and we just dissected it. And every time we came upon a verse that raised questions in our minds, we had a spiral notebook. I think we still have it to this day. And we wrote down, okay, we'll write down a question, and we'll revisit that, and we'll try to answer it. Because as we read through the Bible, it raised questions in our minds that we couldn't immediately answer. But we plowed ahead, and it ended up taking us 2 years, two full years, to read it from the beginning to the end. And it was a fascinating journey. But what I remember the most, Susie, was when we finished reading the Old Testament, and the day we began reading the New Testament, it was like somebody switched on the lights. I'm just speaking for myself. Something about what is said and written in the New Testament just hollered out at me. It was so unlike the Hindu religion and the Buddhist and the this and the that. It was just, it's hard to even put into words, but for starters, and I know we have to go to break, I'll pick up where we left off after the break. I don't want to intrude on the break.
And I appreciate that, because I really so want to hear what you have to say. And one thing you said last time was science and the Bible agree we only get one chance at life, or other religions think differently. Yeah. Talking to Dr. Michael Gillen, do not go away. More great conversation with him when we return. Great day today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So honored and blessed to be talking to Dr. Michael Gillen today. Title of his book, Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. Zondervan, his publisher, have been so generous, giving us 10 copies to get into your hands. I want to give Dr. Gillen as much time as possible, not taking phone calls. So this is how we're doing it. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put your name in the subject line. Don't forget your mailing address. Your name will go in a drawing. And you have a pretty good chance of winning, because, I mean, 10 copies. That's so great. So before before the break, Dr. Gillen, you were talking about, you know, I'd ask for your backstory, and you're so gracious because I ask, I love your story, so I keep asking you to tell it. But when here you are, a triple PhD, but you are looking at the stars and the sky and the beauty on Earth and the intricacies and the details, and you thought, where did this come from? And so you went on a search to find, how was the Earth formed? How were the galaxies formed? And you pursued Hinduism and Buddhism and others and couldn't find a satisfactory answer. Then you and your would-be future wife sat down and read the Bible cover to cover. When you got into the New Testament, you said the light turned on for you. Take it from there.
Yeah, it really did. And I want to choose the right words because I'm a very pragmatic person. I lead with my mind. Okay, that's just the way I'm wired. Not everybody behaves this way, but I do. When we read the New Testament, it was like, wait a minute. Oh, in the Old Testament, God was after us. And in the Old Testament, the God that we hear described or read described there is very much like the gods we hear about in going back to antiquity, back to very early ages when people believed in a kind of very angry God. You know, I flash on the movie King Kong, right? Mm-hmm. Because there you have a native peoples who see King Kong as their God in a way. They worship that God. And he's this giant ape, and they have to sacrifice to this giant ape because this giant ape's out to get them. And unless they mollify that giant ape God of theirs, he's going to get them. And so if you look at the religions Hinduism, whatever religion, going back to the very beginnings of our religious expressions as a people, this is a common theme, that God is kind of – he's kind of upset with us. He's angry with us. And we see that even in the Old Testament where God is just upset with us. He's just trying to reconcile himself with his creation, and it's not working. And when you get to the New Testament, it's like a whole different ballgame because suddenly described in the pages of the New Testament is a God that has made peace with mankind. He's a God who's no longer out to get us. And as I'm reading this as a scientist, as an intellectual, I'm thinking, wow, you can't make this stuff up. This is not a logical God. This is a rational God, but this is a God who is offering heaven for free. It's all you need to do is to accept the gift that he's offering. And this is very different, completely different from any other religion I had studied up until that point. And then what the real kicker was that I could – the New Testament was telling me that I could have a personal relationship with the creator of the universe. This is mind-blowing. How is that possible? And then I started thinking, and for me, ultimately, the real litmus test for me. So just to summarize what I've said up till now is, I was just fascinated by this counterintuitive God that is described in the New Testament, unlike any God in any other religion anywhere. And that fascinated me as an intellectual. That pricked me up. That was a game changer for me because this is something I've not encountered before. But for me then, the litmus test was, yeah, but how does what I read in the New Testament square or not square with everything I've learned up until now in science? And for me, that was the decisive thing because if as fascinating as I found the New Testament, if the truths espoused in the New Testament did not square with my science, game over. I'm not buying it. Okay. But as I pondered what I was reading in the New Testament and I compared it with what I was learning in the classroom at Cornell, my many classrooms at Cornell, I started thinking, oh my gosh, this is, this is deep. And of course, most people, first of all, don't bother to read the Bible. And second of all, don't bother to think that deeply, but because I was a pinhead, because I am a pinhead, because I'm an intellectual, that's how I'm wired. I think deeply about things, and I started finding one agreement after another, and that's why many, many years later, my wife said, "Well, why don't you publish these things that you have recognized, these similarities, these agreements, these profound agreements between what science is discovering about the universe and us?" Versus what's being said in the New Testament in particular, in the Bible. And I said, I'm not interested. I don't think people would be interested. She said, yes, yes. She ganged up with me along with my agent and my manager, and I wrote this book, The Amazing Truths, How Science and the Bible Agree. It's not my opinion. These are just truths. These are just facts of the matter. And just to give you one example, okay, because, you know, it's 10 truths that I have selected to put in this book. Each truth, I explain it from a scientific point of view. I explain it from a biblical point of view. And I always end the chapter by saying, so what does this mean to you and me? Because I'm a practical guy. I don't want to write some lofty book that nobody reads. This is a book that's meant to be a practical guide to parents, to singles, to married people, people struggling with addictions, struggling with the...
Oh, my goodness, we just lost him. Oh, my goodness. So what we're going to do while we get him back is I'm going to make the pitch again for his books. But when you think about what he said, and I'll reset this when we get him back on, make sure Chris, she's after it now. When you think about what he said about the Old Testament is like a picture of a God who's out to get us, and then the light went on for him in the New Testament. I'm going to ask him this, but I want to ask you to think about this too. Don't you feel when you have the Holy Spirit in you, when you come to trust Jesus for your eternity and you ask, you surrender your life to him, you start to see God's grace in the Old Testament as well. You start to see his handiwork and his beauty. And the Bible says, you know, if the old covenant was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant? And boy, I have so many. Let's take, do we have him? We've got him coming up here. Okay. So I want you to think about that, because I'm thinking of a passage when I consider the moon and the stars. What is man that thou should think of him? It's really amazing. I'm so glad we've got Dr. Michael Gillen back. How are you doing?
Good to talk with you. Susie, just fine. I don't know what happened.
Well, this is so good what you were saying. And I was saying to our listeners during our little break here, you know, when you are exploring and then the light goes on and you're reading the New Testament, and you said if that wouldn't have lined up with the science that you'd already known, it would have been game over. Once, though, Michael, you had the Holy Spirit in you, you surrendered your life to Christ. Don't you feel like when you went back and read the Old Testament with the New Testament together, you start to see the grace of God? I mean, as you were talking, I'm thinking of some of the Psalms. You know, when I think of the stars and I think, you know, what is man that thou should think of him? You start to see evidences of grace, you know, pointing to the Savior, even in the Old Testament, don't you?
Oh, absolutely. But you have to read the New Testament in order to see the Old Testament in that light. If you just read the Old Testament, it's depressing. Mm-hmm. It's depressing. God is just, he makes us and he pronounces creation good and very good. And then, the whole thing just goes awry, and God is just spends the rest of the Old Testament just trying to reconcile himself with his creation, and it's depressing. But yes, when you read the New Testament, and then you go back and you read the Psalms, and you read even not just the Psalms. For example, I love the fact that when God expressed his love for Solomon and said, listen, Solomon, I'll give you whatever you want. You know, Solomon could have asked for anything. He could have asked for the treasures of the world, but he didn't. What did he ask for? He asked for wisdom. And I think that's such a beautiful thing that God offers us, wisdom. And when you know that this is a loving God who is offering us wisdom, that he's out not to get us, but to help us through this life, then that takes on a whole new meaning that you couldn't have read into that relationship that he had with Solomon. And today, if you look at what's going on the scientific landscape, where just last week it was announced that scientists were going to start editing the human genes, human genes. That means we're going to start fiddling with life and the very DNA of life. When you look at the robots that are being constructed now, and you talk about what role will robots play in future life, and they're even talking about people having sex with robots and combining robot technology with human brains, where you'll actually implant an electronic device in your brain in order to expand your abilities. Mm. When you look at what's going on with genetically modified foods and all of these things, you realize that what we need more than anything in this world today is wisdom. You see, science provides us with knowledge, but God offers us wisdom. And that's the key thing that I feel when you ask the question, can you believe in the Bible and in science both at the same time? We absolutely Absolutely, yes. One offers us knowledge, the other offers us wisdom. One without the other, we're hobbling, we're closing one eye. So, one of the things I wanted to talk to you, Susie, about when the New Testament says to us, and I don't know if you heard me before we cut out, but one of the things I was saying is when the New Testament says to us that we can have a personal relationship with an infinite God. As a scientist, it made me remember about black holes. Black holes are thought to be these physical objects, these very dense objects. But if we are able to explore the center of a black hole, we're told, you would find an infinity. And so here we have, in science, mind you, being taught that a finite object like a black hole can contain an infinity. And when I think about it as a Christian, this is what the New Testament is saying. It's saying that we're finite beings, but we can invite the Holy Spirit, which is infinite, inside of us.
Wow.
And so as Christians, we can be like that black hole. We can be finite objects, yes, but within us, deep within our soul, if we've invited the Holy Spirit, we contain an infinity, and that infinity provides us with wisdom, wisdom by which to navigate through this crazy world of ours. So when I saw that as a Cornell grad student, when I read the New Testament and I compared it to what I was learning as a scientist, boom, the lights went on, and it changed my life. Mm-hmm. And that's why I wrote this book, and that's why I'm talking to you right now on the phone, because I want to share this revelation with everybody who's willing to listen.
Such amazing, amazing insights, Dr. Gillen. And we've got to take our final break here in a couple minutes. But I got to know, how is your faith journey impacting how you show up in the academic world and in your study of science?
You know, when I was a grad student at Cornell, and I was going through this process that I've just described to you, this process of discovery, slow but sure. I would go along to get along. I would go to parties with my fellow academics, and, you know, typically we'd talk shop. We'd talk physics, we'd talk astronomy, we'd talk math, and, you know, we were like pigs in mud. and nobody really, the subject of God never would come up, but if it did by some rare instance come up, I would kind of laugh it off because everybody else was laughing it off, and I didn't want to make enemies. As I say, I would go along to get along, and I'm ashamed of that. Obviously, in retrospect, I didn't have the courage to speak the truth. But now I do. But I'm careful to – not careful, but I want to follow what the Bible says. We speak truth in love. I mean, if we – how do I want to say this? If we who recognize truth use it cruelly to just bludgeon people, it's not going to be shared well. People are not going to react well to the truth that we're trying to share with them. But if we share the truth in love, with understanding that people live in darkness, you know, I love it in the Bible. Somewhere it says Jesus tells us to bear with one another. And I've always been fascinated by that choice of word, to bear with one another, because it means that, you know, we have to bear with one another because it's not easy, you know. Mm-hmm. So what he says is bear with one another is expressing love. So now in my life, I am absolutely upfront about what I believe in, but I express it with love because I have compassion for my fellow sojourners. I remember when I was a grad student lost in the darkness. So it creates a kind of empathy in me for others who are also lost and in darkness. I don't go up there to them like I'm some big know-it-all and wave some pamphlet in their face. I don't even try to push my book onto them. That's not how you do it, Susie. That's not how it works. You know, that's not even how Jesus preached the word. He preached the word uncompromisingly, but with love. And the only people he really railed against and the people he was really hard on were the self-righteous ones, the ones who were trying to bludgeon people with the truth, trying to shame people into feeling, you know, they were less important than they themselves were. I don't think that's what the Bible teaches us to do. The Bible opens our eyes to the truth, but it also opens our heart to love. And I think that what let me just speak for myself. Now where I am in life, I'm, boy, am I at peace with oh, my goodness. I am at peace with science. I'm at peace with the Bible because I see they're both speaking the same truths. Mm-hmm. And my only hope, Susie, what gets me up in the morning is I can help others to see that. Don't turn a blind eye to science. Don't turn a blind eye to Bible. You'll be turning your eyes away from God revealing his truth, because God is revealing his truth not just in the written word in the Bible. Yes, he does. Absolutely. The Bible is infallible, I believe. But he's also revealing himself, and he's revealing his truth in the discoveries of science.
Amazing.
So we as Christians can't turn our backs on that.
Did you hear what he said? We cannot turn our back on it. More with Dr. Michael Gillen when we return. We're going to talk two things if we've got the time here. An entity can have two or can have contradictory natures. And where's my other point? I just saw it and I lost it. Oh, my goodness. You're going to have to come back. Significant parts of reality are hidden from us. We'll talk about those when we return. Amazing book, Amazing Truths. Dr. Michael Gillen writes this, "Let there be light" makes the declaration that God will be an integral and indelible part of the cosmos. "Let there be light" lets us know from the get-go that God is painting himself into creation. With the command, "Let there be light," God is proclaiming his sovereignty over creation, declaring that he's no arm's length deist God, but a relational God who will take an active interest in the affairs of the cosmos. Absolutely amazing. With the remaining 8 minutes or so we've got left, 7 minutes, I guess, is more accurate, love for you to say a word about these two points, that an entity can have contradictory natures and significant parts of reality are hidden from us, and both of which are proven both in science and scripture.
Let me do my very best. First of all, the first one, that a single entity can embody contradictory natures. What do I mean by that? Well, for the longest time, early on, science believed, when they looked out at the universe and they studied how things behave, they recognized that pretty much everything fell into two very distinct and antithetical categories of being, okay? The first was particle-like. They noticed that, for example, if you throw a baseball, or if a baseball moves, that that baseball retains its shape, and it will move, and it'll retain its shape whether it's moving in air or whether it's moving in water or whether it's moving in molasses. A baseball is a baseball is a baseball, right? So that is, so scientists said, okay, so category A, column A, is all the things in the universe behave that like that, okay? So that's like you and me, Susie. If we walk from here to there, we don't lose our shape. If we swim in a swimming pool, we don't lose our shape. Okay, so you get that. So that column A, first category of being, fundamental being, is particle-like. Okay, then they said, but there is another very distinct kind of reality that's very different, antithetical, incompatible with the first. Let's call it column B. Let's call it wave-like. Why? Because they said, look at, consider a ripple on a pond, okay? A ripple on a pond moves very differently than a baseball does, in the sense that how do you create a ripple in the first place? You drop a little rock or you disturb the surface of the pond, and the ripples move outward. And as they move outward, they expand. They're losing their shape, and they ultimately fade away at the end, right? So this is very different from a particle moving. And furthermore, those ripples behave differently whether the ripples are in water or alcohol or vinegar or some other medium. In other words, the behavior of waves is affected by the medium, whereas our behavior as particle-like entities are not affected by our medium. We retain our shape, retain our identity, whether we're moving in air or water, molasses, vinegar, whatever. So that was really the catechism. That was the dogma of science, that there were these two very distinct categories, east and west, and the never twain shall meet. Okay, Then what happened was the 20th century dawned, and the early 1900s, we began finding evidence, and I'll make a very short story. The backstory is fascinating, and I talk about it in the book, but we have very limited time, so I will simply say that science's eyes were opened, and they discovered they have been wrong all along. And they discovered that there are actually things in this universe that embody these two contradictory forms of reality, that there are things, and light, believe it or not, is one of them. Light is neither a wave nor a particle. It's both. How can that be? That contradicts what science always believed, that you had to be one or the other. You couldn't be both. Okay, so that's what we now believe. Science had its eyes opened in the early 1900s and now believes that there are things in the universe that embody these two contradictory things. Now, switch our minds to the Bible. What does the Bible have to say about this? Okay. Well, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the embodiment of contradictory natures. Why? Because we're told that Jesus was fully man and fully God. How can that be? God and man are like particle and waves. They're very different things. A man can't be God. God can't be man, right? That's what we always believed. Even the Old Testament would say that. All the prophets and all that, they were wise and they were in communication with God, but nobody would ever say they were God. They were the embodiment of God. The New Testament and the New Testament alone, and this is what I discovered as a grad student that opened my eyes. It was a game changer when I said the lights went on. I'm like, what? You're telling me that there is an entity in the universe that embodies man and God that is both at the same time? Boom. And then I'm thinking, wow, well, wait a minute, but that's what science is teaching me. I'm learning in the classroom that there are things in the universe that embody both particles and waves. That's like saying Jesus is both fully man and fully God. So here is a striking example of where the Bible espouses a truth that is completely in agreement with a truth that is espoused by science, okay? And it's phenomenal. And as I said, I have the full story in the book. Now to the other one.
Let's pause for a second here because we literally have to be rapping and praying in just a moment. So I would love for you to say another word here. But when you think people, they know God from afar, they may say, well, he's supposed to be only love. He doesn't hate anything. But this God of love also has wrath. Would that be also a seeming contradiction in nature, so to speak, or not really?
Yes. No, I think so. Yes. And I think that now you're – Susie, gosh, yes. This is what happens when you open your mind and your heart and your spirit to both science and the Bible. You see, science doesn't convict the Bible. It upholds and uplifts the Bible. And more than that, it starts urging you to ask questions and to realize possibilities like you just said. Yes.
Wow.
Look at – we're in an election year, and we're being told we have to choose between this one or that one. Don't be fooled into thinking we have to choose between science and the Bible. I love it the way Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:15. He says, then what am I to do? And this is what he decides to do. I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind and understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind and understanding also. And if there's one takeaway from this entire discussion, it's this. I want to urge your listeners to discover what science is discovering and to read the Bible. And you will find that the two are pointing to the same God. They are pointing to the same truth. That's the big, exciting thing, Susie.
It's amazing. As we get ready to wrap, I'm thinking this Jesus who confronted the devil, who took the keys of hell away from him, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he laid his life down. So he acted like a king of kings and the lord of lords and the general of all generals, and he acted like a servant. I mean, truly, let's know Jesus better. And we have just a moment here, so I'm just going to pray. Father, bless Dr. Michael Gillen. Bless all he does. Protect and guide and guard him. And then bless us, Lord. Open our eyes where we are blind. Awaken our hearts where we've grown dull, because there's nothing dull about following you. We love you, God. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law. We love you. We thank you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Come back again.
Absolutely. And God, God bless you and your listeners. I have a ball every time I talk with you. Thank you, Susie.
We just love it. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. And don't go away. Coming up hour two, talking to Leon Fontaine about what it means to walk in cadence with the Holy Spirit. Great conversation coming up next. Hour two is up next.